It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey its holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Join us, please. And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. During the next one-half hour, we are going to go on in our study of history, archaeology, and the Bible to verify what I have been talking about for several weeks, that millions of Israelites had already migrated into the continent of Europe before the time of Christ and were called by the New Testament writers ethnos, a Greek word meaning nations, and translated in the King James Bible as Gentiles, and they were the Israelites, they were our ancestors. With all of the interest about racial and national origins generated by the television series called Roots, many of our people have become interested in their origins. The Bible and archaeology give evidence of our origins before Europe, but the evidence is in opposition to establishment propaganda, so generally speaking, Americans hear nothing of it. Even the Bible is often used by the ministry against the truth of our identity. Most churchgoers have read, or have heard read, two verses in Galatians 3. Let's read them, and I'll give you my explanation and see what you think of it compared to what most ministers say they mean. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The general interpretation, which we have heard most of our lives, is that those two verses mean that when we Gentiles accept Christ, then we become spiritual Israelites, or spiritual heirs of Abraham. And then they often elaborate that we Gentiles are not physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that the Jews are. But let's read those verses over again and look at them in a slightly different manner. First, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Is Paul actually saying that we should be able to look and see what people are of the Christian faith, and then we would know that those people are the physical descendants of Abraham? I think he was saying that. It should give our people something to think about, that Christianity seems to be more a religion of race than of teaching. By that I mean this. All races have been more or less exposed to the teachings of the Christian religion. But only one race has adopted that religion to the exclusion of all others. Even today, when more than half of our race attend no Christian church whatsoever, they do not, except in microscopic numbers, turn to any other religion or any other god. And even those few of our race who do get mixed up in other religions such as Buddhism or Hinduism are almost always individuals whose brains or minds have been affected to some extent by the use of various drugs. All of the rest, 99% of our race, follow some Christian denomination or they follow nothing. Such is not true of the other races. In their case, practically 100% of them follow gods and religions of 1,000 creeds and teachings, all of which are something other than Christianity. It is only with the greatest effort and with the expenditure of vast amounts of time and money that even a handful of them have ever been coerced or convinced to verbally state they believe in the God of the Christian Bible. Here are some words in an Associated Press report from Rhodesia just a few months ago. The correspondent, Matt Frangiola, was writing about the black guerrillas' hostility to the Christians, and then he commented on the state of Christianity in Rhodesia. Quote, however, despite the fact that 90% of black Africans in Rhodesia were educated at mission schools, many churchmen said they felt Christianity often has had only a superficial influence without affecting the people's fundamental attitudes and motivations. A Catholic priest in Salisbury commented that for most black Rhodesians, quote, religion is like a coat, they can take it off. By contrast, he said, tribal customs and belief in spirits were deep-rooted in the collective subconscious of the culture, end of quote of the article. Christianity has never existed, except where there are members of our race to teach it, preach it, and practice it. God said to Israel in Isaiah 43 and verse 10, ye are my witnesses. And in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. In Isaiah 44 and verse 3, God promised Israel, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thine offspring. Even in Acts 2, where Peter refers to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he quotes a promise through the prophet Joel to the people of Israel. Now these are hard words. The truth always is. And many may not like a discussion making a connection between race and religion. But it is a fact of life. It is a present reality. It is something we must consider, that it is your race which pretty well determines what God or what religion you will follow. Verse 29 of Galatians 3 offers another interpretation different than the one commonly assigned to it. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We'll cover this one in more detail later on in this study as we read more of Paul's writings, but had you ever thought of interpreting this to mean it is Christians who are to fall heir to the nation of Palestine as Abraham's seed in the end of this age? This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. I am going to offer our free May packet of literature to our radio audience, so write down my address and get off a card or letter to us today as soon as this broadcast is over. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and the zip code is 85010. The major item in the May packet is my 56-page book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles, part of which we are covering directly on these broadcasts. It is a rather brief history of the early missionary work of Christ's disciples among the race which at that time inhabited Europe. I prove from history that the disciples went to Spain, France, England, and the Germanic tribes, and of course to the Greeks and Romans, as we know from the Bible, and that they went to no other race of people. They confined the gospel, the preaching of the good news, of the Messiah, to one race, and I show in the book why. That race was Israel. Those ancestors of ours inhabiting the continent of Europe before and after Christ were the descendants of the Israelites who had been dispersed out of old Palestine 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Then, my book follows our history down to the present day to explain, from a biblical, racial, and historical standpoint, why those who hate our Christ are attempting to destroy our race and our nation. There is only one reason, and it is a simple one. We are Israel. The world conflict being waged by the Red Beast Empire of Revelation 17 and 18 against white Christendom answers to no other explanation. You may write for the May packet and read Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, missionaries to the Gentiles. Several years ago, during our annual spring mission to the United States Congress, I gave some copies of this book to men in the congressional offices. One man, a Christian who was a legislative assistant to a very patriotic American, Congressman John Rarick, wrote me a letter about 2 years later in which he said, quote, "I am sorry I did not read your book for over a year after you gave it to me. It is one of the most enlightening books I have ever read. Every Christian in America should read this book," end of quote. I thought that was quite a recommendation. When a man reads something and says he is sorry he did not read it sooner, it must mean the information was important to him. So you can have a free copy of that book. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Just ask for the free May packet. We'll also send along our current monthly newsletter, in which I give some more information on the past and current drive to vaccinate all Americans, now especially aimed at the children. Dr. Anthony Morris, who for 25 years did flu vaccine research for the U.S. government, was fired by the Ford administration in July of 1976 because he tried to warn the American people against the swine flu vaccine, was recently interviewed by Acres USA, a farm publication in Nebraska. We have republished part of that interview. In the interview, Dr. Morris stated that doctors knew 20 years ago that flu vaccines cause paralysis. He said the Guillain-Barré syndrome, or paralysis, caused by the swine flu vaccine is actually the beginning of multiple sclerosis, and patients who do not quickly recover end up with MS and eventually die, most of them, of course, after years of expensive medical treatment, pain, and helplessness. Dr. Morris further stated that his 25 years of testing vaccines had proven to him and to the rest of his staff that flu vaccines do not protect against flu. Let me repeat that. Flu vaccines do not protect against flu, but that they do impart other ailments to the person vaccinated them. Dr. Morris had some things to say about the measles and mumps vaccines, which you should know before you let the schools or the government vaccinate your children for those so-called diseases. You can read that in our newsletter when you get our May packet of literature. Dr. Morris's research for the Health, Education, and Welfare Department was potentially so damaging to the government's program to inject swine vaccine in all Americans that after he spoke out against the swine vaccine, government agents entered his laboratory, killed all of his test animals, confiscated and destroyed all the research papers that he and his staff had accumulated over many years, transferred all of his research employees to other jobs, and fired Dr. Morris. All of this was done in an attempt to prevent the American people from knowing the swine flu vaccine would poison them, make them ill, and possibly cause their death. Dr. Morris's statements, backed up by other well-known research scientists, constitute the most amazing indictment of criminal conspiracy by government officials that one can read. It makes Watergate look like a church picnic by comparison, and makes it appear that God's warning in Leviticus 26 to our people, that they that hate you shall reign over you, has come to pass in America. May God have mercy on our ignorant and blind people. My address for that free May packet, again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. All right, back to our history of the taking of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Europe by Christ's disciples. Last week we read a number of historical sources which stated that the Apostle Paul preached in Spain, Gaul, or France, and the British Isles. Statements such as compel us in his History of the Apostles, quote, "I scarcely know of one author from the time of the fathers downward who does not maintain that Paul, after his liberation, preached in Western Europe, Britain included," end of quote. Now let us consider Joseph of Arimathea, who is mentioned only briefly in the Bible, but whom we know from other sources actually carried the good news of the Messiah to Britain almost 20 years before Paul carried it to Rome. It was Joseph of Arimathea who established the first Christian church outside of Palestine, and that first church was not in Rome, as the Roman Catholic Church claims, but in England at Avalon, now called Glastonbury. I have a book in front of me called The Drama of the Lost Disciples. The following is a quote about Joseph of Arimathea from the first chapter. Quote, "Why he has been indifferently bypassed, along with historic events covering that epochal period, is both perplexing and surprising. The part he played in preserving the Word and in paving the path for the proclamation of the way to the world is as fascinating as it is inspiring. He was the protector of that valorous little band of disciples during the perilous years following crucifixion, the indefatigable head of the Christian underground India, and the guardian of Christ's only earthly treasure, his mother. Startling as it appears to most Christians, and particularly to the Anglo-American world, the dominant role he performed in laying the true cornerstone of our Christian way of life should thrill our hearts with undying gratitude. His story is the story of Britain, and in consequence, America, and all Christian people wherever they may be. In actuality, Joseph of Arimathea was the Apostle of Britain, the true apostle first to set up Christ's standard on that sea-girt little isle 562 years before St. Augustine set foot on English soil. He, with 12 other disciples of Christ, erected in England the first Christian church above ground in the world to the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ." End of quote from that book, The Drama of the Lost Disciples. This book then has 241 pages of documented accounts of Joseph of Arimathea and other disciples in England and the acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the inhabitants of the English Isles within a few years after the death of Jesus. From England, not Rome, came the Christian teachers and missionaries who converted Gaul, the Germanic tribes, and Scandinavia. Even many Catholics know so little of their own church's history that they do not know that. From the Bible account, we find that Joseph of Arimathea must have been very close to Jesus and to the disciples in Jerusalem before the crucifixion. Matthew 27:57 reads, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb." In Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, we read similar accounts, except that John adds that Nicodemus helped Joseph with the burial. These are the only references in the Holy Scripture to Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew and John call him a disciple of Jesus. Mark and Luke identify him as a believer by saying he waited for the kingdom of God. Matthew and Mark both mention Mary and Mary Magdalene as being present at the burial. Several things are evident about Joseph from these very brief scriptural mentions. He was wealthy. He was a Christian. Pilate readily gave him the body of Jesus, and Mary and Mary Magdalene must have approved his taking it, since they made no effort to stop him or take it from him. Mark and Luke also call him a counselor And that is about all we can deduce from the King James Bible. Now let's turn to some other historical sources. According to the Talmud, Joseph was a younger brother of the father of the Virgin Mary. That would make him Mary's uncle and a great uncle to Jesus. Pilate's ready release of Jesus' body to Joseph could be explained by this kinship, since under Roman law, the bodies of executed prisoners could be released only to near relatives. But the fact that he alone, of all Jesus' followers, had courage to ask for it on that dreadful day needs more explanation. In the Latin Vulgate, both the Gospel of Mark and of Luke refer to Joseph as Decurio. St. Jerome's translation calls him Noblus Decurio. Both are Roman titles indicating he was a minister of mines in the Roman government. As such, of course, he would be personally known to Pilate. It must also be remembered that the scripture record is very clear that Pilate had no antagonism whatsoever towards Jesus and went to great lengths to free him and prevent his death. Only the nearly riotous attitude of the masses, inflamed by the Jewish high priest, appears to have convinced Pilate that he had no choice. It was either allow this crucifixion or face threatened insurrection. And I should interject here, I have a tract titled, Who Killed Christ?, which goes into the capture, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus Christ in great detail. If you have never studied it out in the New Testament, you might want to get a copy. It is listed in our literature list, which will come in the May packet. So Joseph would have nothing to fear from Pilate. And being a high official, he would probably be known by the soldiery and not molested by them. Only the Jewish priests in the Sanhedrin, with their demoniacal hatred of Christ and his followers, remained to be feared. The disciples had all fled for fear of the Jews. Even Peter of the sword had 3 times denied knowing Jesus, wept, and fled into the night. John with the Virgin Mary left before Jesus died, according to John 19, verse 27. Why was not Joseph of Arimathea afraid of the Jews? Mark and Luke give the answer, and the Weymouth translation makes it clear. Mark 15, verse 43, in the Weymouth. Joseph of Arimathea came a highly respected member of the council. And Luke 23 and verse 50, there was a member of the council of the name of Joseph. In both verses, the word council is capitalized, and secular history verifies the Bible now reveals. Joseph was a member of the council of the Sanhedrin. That explains why Luke adds in the Weymouth translation, he had not concurred in the design or action of the council, and now went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Yes, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, and a secret convert to Christ. He was an extremely wealthy man, a high official in the Roman government, a near kin of Jesus, and a brave man. And with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he joined the other followers when the Jews drove them from Jerusalem. He became one of the most effective and beloved teachers of the way. So much so that 1,400 years later, when the Bible became the first book printed on the newly invented printing press, the second book was on Joseph of Arimathea. And yet 500 years later in our time, not one Christian in 1,000 knows a thing about Joseph of Arimathea beyond that he buried Jesus in his own tomb. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. My time is about gone for today. God willing, next week we will continue on with more of the story of Joseph of Arimathea and then examine in some detail the New Testament epistles to see that they also prove rather easily that the so-called Gentiles to whom the disciples went after the death and resurrection of Jesus were Israelites. They were our ancestors, and we are the literal seed of Abraham through them. Write today for our May packet of literature, my book on Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles. There is much more in the book than I shall have time to cover on the radio. You should take that recommendation of the congressman's aide when he wrote of this book, every Christian in America should read it. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The announcer will repeat that in just a few seconds. You'll also receive our bulletin with the testimony of Dr. Anthony Morris, a government research scientist who worked on flu vaccine for 25 years and who was fired in the summer of 1976 when he tried to warn America that the swine flu vaccine was very dangerous. He also states that years ago, doctors discovered that people who had had the salt polio vaccine were now coming down with a degenerative brain disease. As long ago as 1962, the researchers discovered that much of the salt polio vaccine had a contaminant in it. Now, in some cases as much as 20 years after they had the salt vaccine, people are showing up with brain damage caused by the salt polio vaccine. I wonder how many hundreds of thousands or millions of Americans will suffer brain damage from the swine vaccine. God alone knows, and God alone can save us from what seems to be the mad doctors of the so-called brave new world. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. May God have mercy on us in Christ." The announcer will repeat my address where you can write for that May packet. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.
You have been listening to America's Promise. If you would like Pastor Emery to continue broadcasting on this station, please write to him at America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. America must hear God's Word preached in this hour of trial. When you write, please ask for the literature you would like. You will also receive a list of other literature available, a catalog of several hundred Bible sermons and radio broadcasts on tape, and the current log of radio stations where you or friends may hear America's Promise. Pastor Emery's address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Be with Pastor Emery next week at this same time. Tell your friends of the broadcast, and thank you for listening.